Let us turn to God's Word and please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and let us read from verses 1 to 10. And we'll be considering verses 8 to 10 this afternoon. And the theme is fear and joy in the Lord. So Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn for the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Amen. So, continuing then, come to the close of this gospel concerning Christ's resurrection, verses 8 to 10. And I want to consider these verses and this section this evening under three headings. The first is chronology, the second is alacrity, and the third is intimacy. So the firstly, chronology. And that is, what is the timing of these things? Because perhaps already, we read earlier in the service from John chapter 20, and we're given there, well, certain, there's an account there of Mary Magdalene and Peter and John, and going to the tomb, and going back and forth from the tomb, and so on. Then we read here, and there's something, well, certainly at first glance, something quite different, certainly a different, very different aspect of the account, a different part of the account of the history that is given to us. And so I want to consider for a few minutes with you something, if we look at the four Gospels, of the timing of these things. Now why? Why would I take the time to do that, and why should we take the time to do that? Well, because we believe that God's word is true, it is the inspired word of God, it is infallible and inerrant, it's without any fault and without any error. And we come then to the scriptures with that understanding, this is what God, the Bible testifies of itself, and we need to be asking when we come to, say, in the Gospels, and the different witnesses and their account of what happened, and we see things that we wonder how they fit together. And we can't just excuse these things as, oh, well, these are men, and maybe they got things wrong. No, we understand these were men. They are men, but they were writing as men, but they were carried by the Holy Ghost. And so they did get everything right, not because of who they were, but because of who God is. And so it's right for us, in terms of our understanding, to compare these scriptures here and in other places, to seek to understand what would seem to be the order of what was happening, so that we can have a consistent view of these things. It's not that every time we preach Matthew that we are preaching the four Gospels or preaching Mark or whatever it is, but that we understand how what Matthew says fits with what Mark says, what Luke says, what John says. We might sometimes wonder, well, why didn't they all say the same thing? But this is the wisdom of God in giving us different, these multiple witnesses, not only two or three witnesses, as the law often speaks of, but four, in this case, concerning Christ's life and ministry. But this is the wisdom of God. And even though chronology, the timing of things, the history, in that sense, might not be so exciting, we might wonder, how does this apply to life? What difference does it make to the Christian life to know how these passages fit together? Well, it might not make a difference in the sense of to what you are doing tomorrow in terms of, well, where did Mary Magdalene meeting Christ fit in with what is happening in Matthew? But where it does matter is it comes back to the authority of Scripture, and that we have an understanding that the Bible is not a hodgepodge of different things that men have said, even men in ancient times, and that we might learn something from them. Is the Word of God, and it cannot be broken. And so the more we can understand that, and also in regards to these things, the more established our foundation, our feet can be on that foundation of truth, so that we can go confidently on the basis of what God says in all of His Word. And so we've read in Matthew and also in John, and so I want to just give a summary of what they say in terms of the order of things. Then to read a brief portion from Mark and from Luke and what they say, and then to give what I believe is, in terms of just comparing these scriptures, an order just to help us to fit in what each evangelist and apostle says. So here in Matthew, in these verses that we've read, Matthew 28:1-10, we see the two Marys. Two Marys come to the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They come to the tomb. Among other things, they see the angel, they hear the angel, and the angels report that Christ is risen. They are told to take that to the disciples, and they go, bringing that message to the disciples. And on the way, they meet a man by Jesus, and we'll be considering that later, and they hold him in worship, and then he sends them on to the disciples again. Not only do they have the report of the angels, but they have Christ's own word to carry with them. So that's what we see in Matthew's gospel. And maybe come to John after. We'll just go in the biblical order. We'll go to Matthew, to Mark now, in Mark chapter 16. And we'll read there verses 1 to 11. And obviously there's much that they're saying that's just, that they each say that's just the same, but just so that we can learn and compare in these scriptures. So Mark 16, verse 1 to 11. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they come into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they say among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Then when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And then if we kept reading, we would see that reference to Christ appearing in another form to the two men as they walked going to Emmaus. So we can notice there, in comparing what Mark says to what Matthew says, much the same, particularly up to verse 9. We notice that it wasn't just Mary Magdalene and Mary, Matthew had just mentioned them. There were others there as well, including Salome. So there was more than two women, at least three. We're told also when they fled the sepulchre, when they went out, we see trembling and amazement. They didn't say anything to any man because they were afraid. There's no contradiction there. We're not told here that Christ appeared to them and then sent them on again on their way. But until they met Christ on the way, they hadn't said anything to anyone else. But notice here also what Mark says, that we're told that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now that's what we read in the Gospel of John. Matthew doesn't mention this. Matthew mentions Jesus appearing to all the women as they went. But what we would see from what Mark says as well, that between them leaving the tomb, at least what in Matthew's record, and them going to the disciples, Jesus met all the women, but before that, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And then she went, and we would understand also with the other, that she went to the disciples, and so on. So then, in Luke chapter 12, sorry, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to the rest, to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the disciples. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So notice there, we're told of another woman, Joanna now, so there's this group of women. We're told again they came, and the disciples didn't believe them, but we have reference here, it says that Peter, though, he didn't believe them, yet he's wondering. And so he goes and ran to the sepulchre and to the tomb. So so much the same as what Matthew says, but we have we're told that of Peter's going to the tomb. And while we're in Luke, we just look, there's this long account of Christ appearing to the men going to Emmaus, the two disciples. And when Jesus was talking to them, they said this to Jesus, and this is in verse 22, Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And so what we learn there from what the disciples were saying to Jesus, these two disciples, is that when the women had come to them, having seen the angels and telling them what the angels said, and that was when Peter went, and certain of them, so Peter and John, as we see in the Gospel of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, they went to the sepulchre, they found it was empty, but they hadn't seen him yet. And so then, we might turn over again to John 20, we won't read it again, but just by way of summary, in John, we're told only of Mary Magdalene, going to the tomb. She goes to the tomb, finds it empty. She runs, tells Peter and John. They go Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, the author, that's the Apostle John, she tells them, they go and look, they're wondering, they go back to their home, and then we find her meeting Christ. And then we're told again, verse 18, she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now I want to, there are particularly Matthew, Mark and Luke, much the same, with a few extra details from each evangelist, but then in John, something that would seem rather different. But I believe there is no contradiction, and even from what the things that John says in detail, we find referred to by Mark when he talks about Jesus appearing first to Mary Magdalene, and also by Luke when we have reference to certain disciples going to the tomb. And I believe this is the order. Now, I say these things having just considered these passages and looked also at different commentators to see, and there's obviously different views there, but I would encourage you to, at home also, just to be, compare scripture to scripture and look and see. Seems to me that this is the order that we find these things from comparing the Gospels. We have firstly that Mary Magdalene, and she's the common the common thread, the one who's referred to in all the Gospels. Mary Magdalene and others go to the tomb early on the first day of the week. And we might say, well, John only mentions Mary Magdalene, but this is what we find in the Gospels. Sometimes, say in terms of men being healed, or those being healed, sometimes one of the evangelists might speak of two men, the other of one, whose name was Bartimaeus. He's the one singled out. It doesn't mean there wasn't someone next to him, for example. So Mary Magdalene and other women, go to the tomb in the morning. Now, then when they're at the tomb, secondly, we might say, the second thing, these women hear the angels, they see the angels, they hear the angels, they hear their report, and they went to the disciples then, giving that report from the angels that Jesus was alive. And that's what, in Luke's Gospel, those disciples on the road to Emmaus, they said, these women came saying they'd seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. So they went back and said, the angels told us this. But the disciples didn't believe them. They didn't believe that report. They didn't believe it, but Peter and John went to the tomb to investigate. And that's what we find in referred to in Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel. They went and they saw those things and they went home wondering. Now, as John records then, Mary Magdalene, she went back with Peter and John, and when they went back home, she stayed there. And that is when Christ appeared to her. He appeared to Mary Magdalene first. And then she went and told the disciples that she had seen Christ. So Mark says he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now, the women, they would think whether they had gone back to the tomb following Mary, but that is when we come in Matthew's Gospel and we find them, it would seem, going back to the disciples a second time as they went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them. He'd already met Mary Magdalene. Now he showed himself to the women on the road and they went on from there to tell the disciples. And after that, Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and then to the 11 disciples in the upper room, or the 11 less Thomas, and as the history continues. And so, again, why? Why think about these things? Because God's word is true. God's word cannot be broken. And when we come to things that are even apparent contradictions, we need to seek to understand. And we ask the Spirit to help us to compare Scripture with Scripture and proceed in that way. So firstly then, chronology. But secondly, alacrity. What is alacrity? alacrity is rapidity, going fast, doing something quickly. And this is what we read. Of the women, they saw that they, when they received this report from the angels, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. They didn't linger. They didn't hang around. And here is an example, again, through these latter chapters of Matthew and in the other Gospels, we find these godly women as our examples. There they are at the cross of Christ. We've seen all the apostles, except for John, was still far away, but there's this group of faithful women there, waiting upon their Lord. There they are. And yes, there's Nicodemus as well as Joseph of Arimathea in terms of the burial of Christ. But these faithful women, they're serving the Lord and honouring him. Here they are coming. And they are given the privilege of being the first witnesses of the empty tomb and even then of the risen Christ, Mary Magdalene, and then all the women. But we see them eager to serve. They departed quickly. They would not hang around. They ran to bring his disciples word. Now we're told of their motives. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And I want to notice, just look at those things in a moment in terms of the motives, but just to notice the alacrity, the quickness, the ready service here. Now, there are differences. This is an example for us too. There are differences among us, among us as people, in terms of personality. Some of us walk everywhere. You know, I'm talking about the way we live. Just walk, sometimes very slowly. Others run through life. And there are different temptations with each disposition in that sense. Some of us need to be prodded along. Some of us need to be much more motivated, much more diligent. Others of us need to slow down, to think before we act. We can think of this, obviously, spiritually, that there are some Christians who, in a sense, who need to slow down. They act with haste. They rush into things. They get all excited, and that's wonderful in a sense, in terms of that motivation and desire to serve and to do to God's glory. But there's not so much thought or care or consideration of what needs to be done and how it ought to be done and so on. For most of us, I think, well, that's certainly the tendency of some, but for many of us, I believe we need to be stirred up. We lack that enthusiasm and that motivation to run on in the ways of the Lord, to depart quickly and to run to do the Lord's will. We, when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to walking in a godly way, we just plod through life. Now, there are hindrances and there are difficulties. There are those things. I mean, what does Paul speak about in Hebrews chapter 12? Speaks about that weight that encumbers us, that weighs us down when we're trying to run the race. Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We plod on through life. weighed down, burdened by sin that we're not dealing with, beset by temptations that we hardly survive, doing often the bare minimum. The bare minimum in that sense to be respectable rather than pressing on. And so there's an example here, and yes, we'll come to the motives, but an example of diligence, an example of pressing on. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10, he says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." You're going to do it properly. It's no use doing half a job. These are the things that we say in the world too, and it applies in the world, it applies spiritually. You're going to do it with your might. Whatever's before you. Romans chapter 12 verse 11, "Not slothful in busyness, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." David in Psalm 119 verse 32, he says, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." There he wants to, one who loves the Lord, who loves his word, he wants to not only go on in God's commandments, not only to walk in those ways, he uses that language, he wants to run in that way. Press on. But when will that happen? David says, "When thou shalt enlarge my heart." This is what we need. We need God to stir us up, to motivate us. And we see something of that motivation in what is described here. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Now, what was the fear about? Well, I think we can understand that there would have been some fear from seeing the angels. Now, they did appear, as we see also in the other Gospels. Well, there's only one angel mentioned here in Matthew, two angels in the other Gospels, that it appear as young men in white garments and so on, and yet something to be feared of these that were obviously messengers of God before them. There's also something of fear, it would seem, of uncertainty of what was happening. They had heard the angels' report. There's joy in response, so it's not total terror, but despite the angel's message, Jesus is risen, there seems to be uncertainty. And so, as Mary Magdalene said, and recorded by John, they have taken the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So they still weren't quite sure. So fear in that sense. But we know that that was not all of what this fear was. That there was here as well reverential fear. Fear that belonged with joy in the Lord. Fear, awe at this wonderful news that Christ was risen from the dead. And so they ran on to bring that news. But also joy. Great joy. Notice here it says fear, they departed with fear and joy. They didn't depart, and it said fear and great joy. It wasn't with great fear and great joy. It wasn't with great fear and joy, but with fear and great joy. So yes, there was fear. Something of the weakness of the flesh in that fear. Something of godly fear, but the emphasis on the joy in that sense greater than the fear. Joy that the Lord was risen just as he had said, just as he said that he would be raised the third day. It had happened. And so something of what Psalm 118:24 says, or or even 22 through 24, that stone, when that stone that the builders had rejected had been made the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Christ was vindicated. The word of prophecy fulfilled. Great, great joy. And this joy, great joy, indicates faith. And this gives us a context in that sense for even Mary there at the tomb. We see her in John's Gospel. We see there her love for Christ, her desire for him, also when she sees him in, you know, after she recognizes him, the wanting to hold him and so on. But we might wonder at her faith. Where is the faith? But the faith is behind this joy. This joy is the outworking of faith. They believed the report and they ran to bring the disciples' word. They weren't going to the disciples in that sense with doubts, but with faith. We think on motivation and we think on the things which belong in the Christian life. We see here that fear and joy can be together. The fear of God and joy of the Holy Spirit belong together. It would seem that often in the Christian church there's a polarization, isn't there? In terms of, we think of different branches of the church. There would seem to be those who focus much on fear, that is, on fearing God as Lord, as judge, as holy, as righteous, a reverential fear. Sometimes it could, and there could be a wondering sometimes where the joy is with that fear. On the other hand, there can be those churches and professing Christians where it's all about joy, but you wonder where the fear is. But what we see in Scripture is that fear and joy belong together. And I believe we see something of this in Psalm 126, where we see the wonder of the Christian and of the church and in terms of what the works of the Lord, that wonder and joy. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like in that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. See, there's much about joy here, but understand in terms of this wonder, there is fear here, this reverence here. The great God, the God who has done great things for us. This God, this Almighty God, He has done these things for us. And so we reverence Him and we rejoice in Him. Can you see the women departing? Something of this fear. Yes, uncertainty. Yes, the angels. But is this real? How it could have been like a dream. We might need to pinch ourselves to know if it's real, if we're actually awake. Fear and joy, wonder and joy. It's necessary that there be reverence and fear. It's necessary that there be joy. It's commanded. It's necessary that they be here together. We read in Psalm 2 at the beginning of the service, Psalm 2 verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. When we in our worship, when we seek to magnify God's name and to come before him in the beauty of holiness and acknowledging his righteousness and holiness and justice and confessing our sins. There ought to be fear, there ought to be that, but that ought to, in those who know the Lord and who trust in him and who have taken refuge in him, that will produce joy. Now that doesn't mean big smiles all the time or great laughter and so on. It doesn't exclude smiling or laughter. We need to remember that as well. But there is room for joy with that fear. And where there is true joy in the Lord, it will be in the fear of God. David Dixon, in his commentary on Matthew, he says, "One may tremble at the majesty of God and rejoice in his friendship." This is the wonder, even if we think upon our Father which art in heaven. And there, even as we begin to pray, that we remember we are praying to God in heaven. This is who we call upon, the majestic, the mighty God. And that we ought to be trembling before him, that we can call him Father. That we can cry out by the Spirit, "Abba, Father," to this God. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we can be called the sons of God." These things belong together. So coming back to that alacrity, to that ready service, how can we stir ourselves up that we might run in the way of God's commandments? How can we stir ourselves up that we might go on eagerly, that his commandments wouldn't be grievous, that we might indeed serve him joyfully if we would meditate upon him, if we would know who he is, if we would be exploring the dimensions of who he is, the length and breadth and depth and height of God, seeking to understand something of more of him, that we might fear him, and also to be seeking to understand with all saints the length and breadth and depth and height of his love, his mercy, that we might be taken up with joy. Then if that is where our focus is, be able to run, to go quickly in his ways as he would enable us. And then thirdly, intimacy. Intimacy. Verses 9 and 10. "As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.'" Now, what do I mean by intimacy? And speaking of here, the communion that is had with Christ. See, they were in the way. They were going on there, fulfilling their task. This is what we've got to do. We've got to go to the disciples. But Jesus met them. Even as they were seeking to serve the Lord, they received that great reward of Christ himself meeting them. And there's that worshipping him, that holding him by the feet, worshipping him. And he speaks of my brethren. I want to think about those things. Just to notice in that sense that the reward found in the way of service. They'd heard the angel's report. They believed the angel's report. They were going on, as they'd been told by the messengers of God, to bring that report. They're going on in fear and joy. They weren't, in that sense, seeking Christ. Christ found them. Christ found them in the way of service, in the way of their serving the Lord. In Isaiah 64, verse 5, Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. There are those times, and the Bible holds out the presence of God. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's immense. He cannot be contained. He's not contained by the universe. But it holds out, doesn't it, the special presence of God, the manifest presence of God, that he makes himself known. And there are those times in the Christian life when you're going along and it doesn't feel that God is present with you. You can know that he is. He's everywhere. You can know also that he is because he's with his own by his Holy Spirit. But yet it feels that he is far from you. Now that might be by the way of chastisement, his hand heavy upon you, and he's hiding his face from you, as the Psalms describe. Might be by the way of testing and proving, as we find in Job's case as well. But in those times, what is the counsel of God? What does God say we're to do? He says, don't give up. Though it seems that you're walking in darkness and see no light, don't go and find light somewhere else. No, trust in God. Press on, walk on. Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Very great comfort here for those in such circumstances. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let them trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. The women, in that sense, that they were going on in darkness to a certain extent. They'd received the report, they believed the report, there's rejoicing there. But they hadn't seen the Lord. They went on in his service and showed himself to them. And we don't have a promise in those times of darkness as to when, as to how long. We might ask how long, we can ask how long. We see that in the Psalms. To leave the times and the seasons and that sense to God, we know that he will come. He meets the one that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. So Christ came to them. We see something again in terms of his interactions, something again of joy and fear. In verse 8, they went with fear and great joy. And here again, there's something in what Jesus says of joy and fear. We're told in verse 9, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. There's a behold. You find that in the Bible. Often, suddenly, wonderfully, Jesus came. All hail. Now, what does that mean? Now, it's a greeting. All hail. And we find this greeting, these words, even earlier in Matthew. So there came Judas in the garden to betray Jesus, and he said, hail, Master. There were those mocking Christ before he went to the cross. Hail, King of the Jews. But here, literally, it's more than a greeting. Literally, Jesus says, all of you rejoice. Now, those words could be used as a greeting, but it's exactly the same word that's used when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So he's not just saying, hello, good day. Rejoice, he's saying, all of you. Rejoice. Continue in this joy that you have. And we find them rejoicing in his worship. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him, honouring their risen Lord and King. We have that time, don't we, in when the Apostle John met the risen and ascended, glorified Lord Jesus. Revelation 1, we're told he saw Christ, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. Christ is risen. We don't see him. We don't have him here in the flesh, in our midst, saying, all hail. But he is by his Holy Spirit just as truly, just as really among us. And even though we cannot see him with the eyes of our flesh, we can see him by faith. And we too can worship him. Remember what we read in John 20 concerning Thomas. Thomas, he saw Jesus and he believed. His doubts were vanquished. My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. You who believe on Christ, you're blessed because you haven't seen him with the eyes of flesh, but you've seen him by faith and you believe. And by faith, you rejoice. The Apostle Peter, he speaks of this too, to those who had not seen Jesus with the eyes of flesh, those who were being tried for their faith. He says, speaks of Christ's glory at his coming, and he says, whom, 1 Peter 1, verse 8, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is he your Lord? Do you see him in that sense? Not just knowing him as a historical figure, not just knowing him as a religious leader, one who did certain things, said certain things, even good things, but knowing him as that one who was crucified, who was dead, who was buried, who was risen, and has done those things for the salvation of his people. And he's the Saviour of the world. He's the Saviour of all who come to him and who trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins. Is he your Saviour? Do you know him as the one who has saved you from your sins? And do you love him? Do you worship him? Do you want to come to the house of God? Do you want to come to the public worship to worship him? To take hold of him by faith, to rejoice in him. And he says, fear not. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, there shall they see me. So he brings comfort. Don't be afraid. You've believed in that sense the report. Believe, rejoice. You don't need to fear the angels. They're my servants. They're your helpers. You don't need to fear what is, in terms of an uncertainty. Here I am. Believe and rejoice. So today, the risen Christ says, fear not. And we considered that last week. The angel said, fear not. I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. Fear not, he's risen. Fear not what? Fear not death. He is risen. We will rise with him. Fear not the things of this world. He is risen. He is Lord. He is over all. Fear not. And he says, tell my brethren. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, he did appear to the disciples before he went to Galilee, before they went to Galilee in Jerusalem, but we find them later in Matthew there They went away to Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and he met them there. But I just want to finish thinking about this, go tell my brethren. I titled this point, Intimacy. You know, in a sense, we can read these words and they can roll off us. We find them so often in the scriptures, brethren, the brethren, love of the brethren, even Christ speaking of his brethren. The account of the sheep and the goats at the last day, whatever ye did or didn't do to the least of these, my brethren. Who is my father and my brethren? Who is my mother and my brethren? Those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. But who's he talking about here? Go and tell my brethren. He's talking to this group of women, women who had shown themselves faithful, who had stuck with him in that sense, even when he was there and upon the cross, who had come in devotion to the tomb to anoint him, who had been privileged as witnesses of the empty tomb. He's speaking here of those who had forsaken him. He's speaking of those who included those who denied him, those who had fled, those who had been ashamed of him to that extent. But he was not ashamed to call them brethren. And there's something of great privilege and something of comfort here. A taste of that restoration of Peter that would come in the Gospel of John. Peter, lovest thou me? Go tell my brethren. They remained his brethren. He'd suffered for them. He'd died for them. He was raised now. And though glorified, was not ashamed of his brethren. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so here is Christ, we're reminded of his mercy, of his long suffering, of his compassion. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. Here is our mighty Lord, the risen Saviour, and he is great High Priest, who himself suffered being tempted, who knows our weakness, who knows our frailty, who knows that we are but dust. He suffered being tempted and yet without sin. And he is not ashamed to call weak, frail, sinful Christians his brethren. We can go to him. We can go to him in our time of need. We can go knowing he is risen. He has conquered death. He has conquered Satan. He has put away sin. So we can go to him. We can go to him as the Almighty One. We can go to him as the Merciful One. Our mighty and merciful Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so, something of the timing of these things, the chronology, that we might be encouraged in the truth of God's word. The alacrity of the women in their service for our example, motivated by the fear of God and joy in the Lord, and the privilege of intimacy with Christ. That we too, though by faith and not by sight, can worship him and know that we, all who believe, his brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Amen. So let us stand up and pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this portion of thy word. Thank thee for the example found therein, the women in the way of service, hearing thee and going on in great joy. We ask for grace to remember thee, who thou art, to remember thy works that thou hast done, and to, in faith, rejoice in service. We thank thee that Christ, our Saviour, is a mighty Saviour, able to save his people from their sins, and that he has done that and is that work of salvation and has applied it to his people. We thank thee he is a merciful and faithful high priest, and that we can go to him in time of need, remembering that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. We ask thou would establish us upon thy word of truth, enable us to believe it, and to do it to thy glory. Go with us in the week that is ahead, enable us to be, that we might be stirred up to love and to good works, that we might run in the way of thy commandments, Lord God, when thou wouldst enlarge our hearts. We ask it through Christ. Amen.